Did. That's what we'll be giving attention to now as we turn to Exodus chapter 8, that portion of Exodus chapter 8, verses 15 through 19. We'll read the end of that last section and then into this next plague, the plague of lice or gnats, the flies. And as you're turning there, and as we'll read that in a moment, at this point in the cycle of plagues upon the Egyptians, think about what's happened. Think about what Egypt must have been like, how it must have stank. It did not, that word's been used a few times already. It smelled pretty bad in Egypt. And the first plague, God had turned the waters of the Nile into blood, and it says all the fish died and the land stank. And that plague, although it lasted only 7 days, the water turned to blood, the smell of death continued. Well, then what was the second plague? We looked at that last time. The frogs, right? And then finally, as God ended that plague and the frogs died, remember what the Egyptians had to do? They had to heap up all those dead frogs. And again, the land stank. It smelled really bad. All the land of Egypt by this point in the cycle of plagues just reeked of death. And now with that stench of death everywhere, God sends a third plague. This plague is a plague that comes now without warning, because of Pharaoh's actions at the end of the second plague. In the first plague, God had said to Moses, go to Pharaoh by the banks of the Nile and tell him this, tell him to let my people go. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. The second plague, God said to Moses, go to Pharaoh. Well, the third plague, God doesn't say anything about that. It just happens. So we're going to look at that again, verses 15 to 19, and see what is happening here. But first, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the history that is here, our history as God's people. We thank you that you rule over history, over time and space and all things. Everything is under your control. We thank you for how you work to bring about salvation and deliverance of your people and what that is telling us here in this passage. We thank you for bringing Israel out of Egypt, and we thank you for bringing us out of bondage into glorious liberty as the sons of God. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us now through your word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand then for the reading of God's word. Exodus chapter 8. We'll begin at verse 15, as I said, and read down to verse 19. This is God's word. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them, as the Lord had said. So the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land, so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on man and beast. Then the magicians said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. So this third plague comes without a meeting between Moses and Pharaoh, without that confrontation and warning. This is a plague unannounced, and of course, that's God's prerogative. He is not obligated to send warning or to announce what he's doing. Pharaoh knows very well at this point what God is doing, and God can strike the earth at any time of day, any day that he wishes. And this plague goes unannounced. And certainly, in the context here, because Pharaoh has gone back on his word. That's verse 15 from last time. As soon as Pharaoh saw there was relief, well, you know, never mind about letting Israel go. Well, then here comes another plague. And so this time there's no warning. They're simply hit with the third plague. And it's a plague in which God commands Moses to command Aaron, to tell Aaron, in verse 16, to stretch out the rod and strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, what are we to make of this plague? Other than that, it's all, again, kind of gross. Well, God is doing a number of things, as you might expect. First of all, note again the rod and how it's highlighted, the instrumentality of the rod of judgment. The rod that swallowed the serpent, the rod that struck the Nile and turned it to blood, the rod by which God caused the waters to abound with frogs, the rod that is sometimes called the rod of God. This is the rod with which the third plague will come. It's the rod of God. It is the rod of his judgment in Egypt. And this time it's not the waters as it was in the first and second plagues. It was all about the waters of Egypt. Well, this time it's the dust of the earth, the dust of the land. It's the land. Certainly one thing being communicated is that the God of the Hebrews is not just a God of the waters. That's one way the Egyptians thought. You know, the God of this, the God of that. Well, God is powerful not only over the waters. He's not just a God of waters. He's also God over the land. He's God over the very dust of the earth. And so it's the dust that is struck. Now, that itself brings several biblical themes to mind. I know you know your Bibles and you know those themes, but we're going to go through a few of them. In the first place, it reminds us of the sentence of death upon a fallen world after the fall. Remember, God had created man from the dust of the earth, breathed life into him. But after man's fall into sin, God's curse came upon man and God's judgment upon mankind, and it is to dust that man returns. Dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And here is the striking of the dust. What is God doing in this third plague? He's humbling man and reminding them of that because of their sin. He's reminding him of the judgment of death. Dust also, of course, has significance for Satan, too, in that account of the fall. And again, as we've said before, always in this Exodus account, behind the scenes is the work of Satan. Satan is here to destroy the seed of the woman. Satan is here to prevent the arrival of the seed of the woman. That great serpent of old is at work here. Remember Genesis 3:14, where God cursed Satan and the serpent and said, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the cattle and all the livestock. On your belly you shall go all the days of your life. And you shall eat what? The dust of the earth." Down in the dust, crawling in the dust, eating dust. So what is God doing in this third plague? Well, he's not only humbling man because of his sin, he's humbling Satan because of his rebellion. And then thirdly, this dust of the earth and the striking of it, well, it will have significance for the Egyptians at this point in redemptive history. Oftentimes in Scripture, we read God humbles his enemies by bringing them low, bringing them down to the dust. So in Psalm 72, for example, it says that God shall have dominion from sea to sea and from the rivers to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. Or Isaiah 26, God is the one who brings down those who dwell on high, the lofty city, when man is building his city and exalting himself above God. God comes and brings the lofty city low. He lays it to the ground. He brings it down to the dust. He's bringing them down to the dust, this lofty city, this mighty nation. Micah 7, we read Micah 6 this morning, but Micah 7, just after that, speaks of God's grace to those who repent, that he pardons their iniquity. He casts our iniquities into the depths of the sea. But just before that, God says what he will do to all those who remain hard of heart and who will not repent and who will not turn to him. It says, they shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall crawl from their holes like snakes of the earth. This is what God is doing to the Egyptians. He is humbling them to the dust. We've seen they worship the snake. Well, they will be humbled to the dust like a serpent. And not only the Egyptians, not only Pharaoh, but their gods as well. This is God's judgment upon Pharaoh. This is God's judgment upon the Egyptians and upon their idols. That's always in view in these plagues as well. And the Egyptians had a god of the earth, a god of the dust. Not surprisingly, as we've seen, they have a whole pantheon of gods. And that Egyptian god is called Geb. Geb. Geb is considered god of the earth, father of snakes. That's what he's called, god of the earth, father of snakes. What a very interesting connection that is. God of the earth, father of snakes that they worshipped. And you see what God is doing now. He, in this third plague, he's bringing Geb down. The God of the earth, the father of snakes, is laid low in the dust. God's over him too. It's not this false god Geb that rules the dust, the land, and the snakes. No, it's the Hebrew God, the God of Israel, and him alone. So, what a magnificent way, again, that God lays another Egyptian god, this Egyptian god Geb, low in the dust in this unique plague. Verse 17, Moses and Aaron obey the Lord. Aaron stretches out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth. He strikes the Egyptian god Geb, as it were. And it became lice, or gnats, or biting flies of some sort on man and on beast. And it's all the dust of all the land of Egypt. And notice too, not only is man afflicted, but the beasts as well. Now they certainly would have suffered through the other ones here, but this is mentioned that this plague falls on the beasts as well. It was a most miserable plague. And as I said, commentators discuss whether these insects were lice, or fleas, or gnats, but it's some sort of terrible biting insect. And I won't ask you to raise your hand, but how many here have suffered from lice? That's not pleasant, is it? That itching, and maybe you've had that. Maybe you haven't had lice, but you've had multiple itching insect bites. You know, with some of our kids, one mosquito bite, you'd think the world's coming to an end. But you get five or six of them, and it's really bad, isn't it? But now imagine your whole body's covered with them, and you can't get rid of them. You can't escape it. No part of your body is left unaffected. I see some of you sympathetically itching already. And you notice how pervasive it is, verse 17. All the dust throughout all the land. What a scene that would have been. Striking the dust and then biting gnats, fleas, insects all over the place. God's doing a mighty deed. In fact, in Psalm 105, which we sang a little earlier, verse 31, it records this plague upon the Egyptians, and it puts it this way, what's going on in the striking of the dust. It says, God spoke, and there came lice in all the territory. God spoke. God said, let there be lice, and there was lice. It's creation language again. God spoke and it came to be, but this time you see, and it was not very good, it's and it was very bad. It's cursing, in other words. It's another of these creation reversals. And it's not man that has dominion over creation, it's creation now that's exercising dominion over man. And you understand what God is doing in the plagues. It's one of the major themes you can trace throughout them. It's as though God is uncreating Egypt. As though God were taking the order of creation and casting it back into disorder. This is not the creation order. This, we might say, is creation disorder. As though God were saying to impenitent man, if you want to continue in your sin, if you want to continue in your hardness of heart, your impenitence, then this is what you reap for yourselves. This is what you bring upon yourself. Not order. Not good, not blessing, but chaos and bad and the very undoing of creation itself. It's a word we would do well to heed in our own day. A word for our own rebellious land. Here is chaos and destruction and decreation. Here is the handing over of man to his sin. You find now a little biting insect exercising dominion over man. Man is powerless to subdue it. Verse 18, once again the magicians of Egypt are summoned. Those magicians, remember, are the priests of Egypt. They have that religious role. And by their enchantments and ceremonies, they try to replicate these plagues. And with this third plague, they can't do anything. Now, they've never been able to reverse the plague. Seemingly, they've been able to multiply the effects. But here, they have no way to copy it. They're exposed. They're unable to do anything. And again, remember, these are the priests of Egypt. These were the ones who served Egypt's God. They served Geb, the god of the land and the father of snakes. And they were supposed to have communion with these gods and to carry out the religious rituals and ceremonies of Egypt. They were the ones who went to the Egyptian gods on behalf of the people, offering their sacrifices and prayers and chants and ceremonies. They were the priests of Egypt. And in serving Egypt's gods, who were they really serving? Satan. But here, God doesn't allow them to replicate this third plague. They're exposed as frauds. Their gods are exposed as impotent, as frauds. Pharaoh is exposed as a fraud. But so too is Satan. So there's no copying of this plague. And there they are at the end of verse 18, covered in little biting insects, and all of their weakness and impotence, covered with lice or gnats or fleas. And they finally say to Pharaoh in verse 19, "This is the finger of God." There's something going on here, Pharaoh. God is at work, and it has nothing to do with us, and we can't imitate it, and we can't replicate it, we can't copy, we can't understand it. Now, we'll read elsewhere in Scripture of the finger of God. It's with this finger that he'll write the commandments upon the tablets of stone a little later. It's with this finger in Psalm 8, which we sang at the beginning, that he makes the heavens, the moon, and the stars. And here it is with his finger that he brings this third plague upon the Egyptians and brings them down to the dust. It is with the finger of God, it's with his finger that he afflicts man and beast with lice. It's with his finger that God lays Egypt low, this most powerful nation, and brings them to the brink of death. And the magicians of Egypt, the priests of Egypt, cannot help but confess it. God's laying Egypt low. He's laying them to the dust. He's judging the gods of Egypt. In fact, what he's doing is dismantling the whole entire Egyptian religious system. He's laying it in the dust, putting it to death. And the Egyptian priests are exposed. They're powerless, they're ineffective, unable to intercede for the people in any way. Now, if you look at the artwork of ancient Egypt and you see the Egyptian priests and you read of their ceremonies and rituals, well, at the top of the list, one of the things they prided themselves on was their cleanliness, their purity. And they had all kinds of rituals for that. Well, imagine them now, standing here before Pharaoh, unclean, impure, covered with lice, everything defiled, unfit for service to their gods. But beyond that, beyond their uncleanness, their gods have been exposed. Their gods have been defeated. And all because of the finger of God. If that is what God can do with his finger, without any effort, then what is he able to accomplish in the fullness of his might? Now that's unimaginable. He's powerful over Pharaoh. He's powerful over Egypt. He's powerful over all their gods. He's powerful over Satan himself. You see, we speak often of Satan prowling about, and Satan may prowl about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But Jesus also tells us Satan is bound. He's on a leash, and that leash is held by the finger of God. While the impotence of the priesthood in Egypt is now seen fully at the end of verse 19, and Pharaoh doesn't even believe the priests anymore, the magicians, he doesn't listen to them, his heart just grows harder still. He doesn't heed God, he doesn't heed Moses, he doesn't heed Aaron, he doesn't even heed his own priests and magicians. They couldn't get him to acknowledge that this is the finger of God, that he's battling a God far beyond anyone's power. They can't get Pharaoh to admit he's fighting an unwinnable contest. Pharaoh wouldn't humble himself. He won't let the children of Israel go. And so what's going to happen? Well, we're only at the third plague, so you know. The might of God is going to be turned against Pharaoh and Egypt, and against Egypt's gods even more. But as we think on that, and that theme, another theme running throughout, the hardness of Pharaoh's heart, we must not be too quick to shake our heads at Pharaoh. Now we can dislike him, and we can reject him. But what I mean is we must not be too quick to shake our heads at Pharaoh, because the plague that afflicts his heart, the hardness of his heart, that stony, hard heart of Pharaoh, is the same plague that by nature, by our fallen nature, afflicts every heart. That plague is the plague of sin. And what we're being given here in Pharaoh is a picture of who and what we are by nature. Pharaoh's not superhuman. He's a fallen human. And our hearts are very hard. And only this God who can do unimaginable things with just his finger, only this God has the power to take the hardness of our hearts away. Only this God can remove those hard hearts, hearts like Pharaoh's, and in its place put hearts of flesh and set us free. And of course, that's precisely what he did in sending his son. That's what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, that serpent of old. Jesus came to bind the strong man. He's come to plunder his house. He has come to liberate the captives and to redeem us and to set us free. Now, during the time of Jesus' earthly ministry, there were those who accused Jesus. Jesus was going around driving out demons from those who were possessed. And there were those religious leaders and teachers who came and accused Jesus of driving out demons by Beelzebub. That's how he's doing it. He's driving out demons by Beelzebub, who is the ruler of the demons. And you remember Jesus' response. He says something very interesting in Luke. He said, "If I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." This is where we're at. This is where we're at. Jesus has come, and with his finger, he has cast out demons. And with his finger, he is able to destroy the works of the devil. And with his finger, he brings his kingdom to sinners like you and me. How foolish to fight against him, to rebel against him, to harden our hearts against him. Psalm 2 says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, lest he strike you with a rod of iron." Foolishness for us to rise up against this great king. Foolishness to gather around us those who would say with us, "Let us cast off their bonds asunder." God is in the heavens, and he laughs in derision at those who rebel against him, at those who rebel against his word and his son, because he has set his holy king on Zion's holy hill. It is his own son, and he calls upon us to kiss his son, lest we perish in the way. But if we turn to his son, there is great blessing to all who trust in him. Do you know what he does for all those who reject the gods and false gods and idols of this world and who believe on him? Well, he does the very opposite of what he's doing here in this third plague. Remember, in this third plague, God's destroying the priests of Egypt. They can't replicate this. They're impotent. They have no power to do anything. He's destroying the priests of Egypt. They are nothing. But what does God do for us, for those who believe on him? He makes us priests. He makes us priests unto God. You know, I was first looking at the plagues and reading through Exodus and kind of getting some resources together. I thought of combining some of them, because there's a lot of them. We're only on the third one. And you kind of try to analyze these things a little bit and see how to organize it and divide it. And I first thought, well, 10 weeks of plagues sounds kind of miserable. A lot of judgment, a lot of cursing. Maybe I could combine them into a few. You know, we could get through it a little quicker that way. Who wants to spend all summer on plagues? As I said, it's sort of Stanton OPC summer of plagues. But that's not what it is for us. By God's grace, it's the era of God's blessing, the time of his blessing. Because what we're seeing as children of God, what we're seeing because of the Lord Jesus is that these curses and plagues and judgments, which we all deserve as much as Pharaoh and the Egyptians, are the very things that will never touch us. They will never touch his people. He is dismantling the priesthood of Egypt with his finger, and with his mighty hand he is making us priests unto God. And he washes our garments white in the blood of the Lamb. And he takes away every unclean thing. And he clothes us with his own robes of righteousness. And he makes all of us fit to serve him before his face. Not with empty religious ceremonies and superstitions and chants, but with a heart that is soft and humble. With a heart that now has the word of God written upon it by the finger of God, even as those tablets of stone did. So that we're not only hearers of God's word, but doers of it as well. Indeed, so great is the freedom he has won for us that it becomes our privilege and desire, our heart's desire, to serve him. The Reformers called the church, and looking at the biblical language and promises there, they called the church a kingdom of priests. They held to the priesthood of all believers, meaning that indeed in the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power and presence of his Spirit, we are being made fit to serve our God. It means that our prayers are heard, that our worship is accepted, that we are sanctified and set apart, and in view of God's mercies, we offer up ourselves even as living sacrifices, pleasing to God, a sweet aroma. Now, of course, Satan still has power. He has many tricks. He's a great deceiver. He is enraged against the church. He wants to tear us away from Christ. He knows how to grab hold of us. But remember, even when he roars his loudest, he is bound. He is on a leash, and that leash is held by the finger of Almighty God. And isn't that encouraging? In the midst of temptation, in the midst of your great battles with sin, the world, the flesh, the devil, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And so this summer of plagues ought to tell us this. God will have his people, and they will serve him. And not as a matter of burden and slavery, but as a matter of great joy and delight and freedom. God will not be denied. And don't ever forget this, that with his finger, he holds Satan's leash, but he holds you in his hand. Let us pray. Oh Lord, our God, as we hear your word again on this, your day, lead us all to flee to Christ, that one who has bound the strong man and has plundered Satan's house and holds us now in his hands, and nothing will be able to snatch us from his hands. Oh, how we thank you for being our God. We thank you for your blessings and what blessings they are, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.